right, let's be thankful together. Shall we pray? Father, we just love you and we want to thank you, Lord, just for your goodness. You are so good to us, God. And just as we look into your word, we just want to hear from you, Lord. We want you to speak to us through your word and through your Holy Spirit. And Lord, we just pray that you would show us something that we really need to hear from you, God. And the Lord, we might be encouraged and built up and challenged, Lord, that through it, that you would just really speak to our hearts. Lord, use your word in our lives that we might know you. And the Lord, that we might find favor in front of you, Lord. The Lord, that we might know you that much more. And we just ask this, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.
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 All right, so if you noticed last week, I didn't finish the passage that I initially read through because it's a two-part teaching. I just couldn't fit it all in one time. I really wanted to. Started out the week thinking, no problems. But man, I'll tell you what, just so much there. But before I start out, just my pop quiz of the day, because we've been doing one every time in Colossians, I think. So can just a few words impact someone's life? Just a few words impact someone's life. You know, a doctor says a few words to a patient and they're either rejoicing or crying in despair. A judge says a few words and a person's life is either saved or condemned. Am I using my words in a way that God intends and has ordained? That's a good question. We want to explore that some today. Now, we are in the practical nuts and bolts part of this letter, this epistle, right? That Paul had written to this church that he had never been to. And as we look at the words here, you know, we understand we've already learned about who Jesus is and what he did for us, how he redeemed us by shedding his blood on the cross to save us. He is the one and only Son of God, and our identity is found in him. But now that we're a believer, we need to know the day-to-day nuts and bolts of how to live our life for God. So last week, as we read this passage, we taught the first couple of verses about using our words with God in prayer. And then secondly, we also learned about using our words to share our faith, right? When you think about that, our personal Heavenly Father loves us, and he wants to hear our voices crying out to him. He wants to hear our communication with him. And the word there for prayer, it's not just about a laundry list, but it means to have communion with him. He wants to hear from us. So today, as we finish up our passage, and we're going to read through it in just a second, it deals more with our walk and our talk being in alignment, that we might flavor those who are around us, right? Our walk and our talk, they need to have a biblical flavor to them, to add some spice by using our words, right? And that's the idea. So two thoughts we'll see. Number one, the walk and the talk, they align in Christ so that we might make the most of our opportunities. And secondly, using God's favorite seasoning. Using God's favorite seasoning. So let's look at the scripture. Let's read through it. Verse 2, just starting where we started last week. Continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. Meanwhile, praying also for us that God would open us a door for the word to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in chains, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom toward those who are outside, redeeming the time. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. So as we remind ourselves last week, that first command was to continue earnestly in prayer. This is to be a continual practice in our life, daily speaking with God and being watchful in that, right? To watch for stagnant thoughts and our mind wandering, right? To be focused in that prayer with God and being thankful to him. And meanwhile, this idea of praying also for us, well, we can't pray for Paul anymore, but we can pray for ourselves. We can pray for other people in our body and other people, other believers, missionaries, pastors, that they will have this open door to share the word. And he said to speak, and that word laleo, it means to just simply state it. Like it's not this preaching or standing on the corner with a bullhorn, but just to speak it out, right? That's that word there. The mystery of Christ, right? The anybody, the whosoever, whoever believes in him should be forgiven of their sins and have eternal life, right? And this was the reason Paul was in jail. And he's sitting there asking for more of that. That give me some more. That I might make it manifest as I ought to speak. Again, that word laleo means to just talk it out, to say it, right? And then we get to verse 5 where we're at today. And we have also our second command in the passage. To walk in wisdom. The word walk here is it's in the command. It's in the imperative. It's one of those things that you're supposed to be doing continually. It's in the present tense, right? This thing that you do every day. It means to make one's way, to conduct oneself, or to progress forward in life, right? The word in the Greek is peripateio. You probably know that word. I've been saying it for years around here. When you come, this is usually the word here. You want to say it with me? You want to try it? Peripateio, right? And that's the idea. This means to walk out your life, to conduct yourself. He says, in wisdom. Well, how do you walk in wisdom? That's a pretty good question, isn't it? I mean, we want to know how to obey the scripture here. Well, as we know, there is a sister epistle, the letter to the Ephesians, that was written at the same time, carried by the same people, and delivered by them by at this time, right? So let's turn over to Ephesians 5, because Paul adds a slightly different nuance there that actually helps us to gain some understanding and how to be wise in our walk, right? So turn, please, to Ephesians 5. It's not too far to your left, just a little bit, a few pages in my Bible. Ephesians 5. And I just want to pick up a few verses here because I think that it kind of helps us to get the flavor of what Paul is talking about. How to be wise. And it says here in Ephesians 5 verse 15 through 17, I'm just going to read the passage. He says, "See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is." So as we see here again, see that you walk circumspectly. That means diligently or accurately, right? You know, we don't use that word circumspectly very much in our language, our vernacular today, but we understand diligently and accurately. See that you walk accurately or diligently, not as foolish or being foolish, right? But as wise. And then he begins to break it down, redeeming the time because the days are evil. That means taking the most of our opportunities. But then he says, therefore, do not be unwise or without reason, right? Or mindless, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Now, what's interesting is the word that he uses for understand here is not the normal word for understand. You know, we would normally expect to see Edo here, right? 1492 in the Strong's Concordance. But what we see here is a different word. Sunniomai is the word that's here. Let's try it together. Second Greek word of the day. Sunni, like a knee right here. Sunniomai, right? Sunniomai. Now, it's interesting because this word is not used a whole lot in Scripture, but it has impact. Sunniomai, it's in the present active, right? It's something that you do continually. It means to put together in the mind or to comprehend or understand, to perceive, right? To devote yourself to this act of piously understanding something. You are not just to hear it, but you're to put it together in your mind. You're really to seek, to understand, to put it together. You know, when you're talking with somebody and they're distracted and they're on their phone playing around trying to text and talk at the same time, you shouldn't text and drive or text and talk at the same time. Just saying, right? But I'm sure I do that too. But as we think about that, it's not a passive listening, but an active listening. You're hearing what's being said, and then you're trying to put it together so that you get it. Now, I also think Jesus used this word in some very key places. You know the parable of the sower, right? You know that one, right? There's four kinds of souls, and the seed is the word of God. Well, Jesus, in his explanation of that, used this same word, suneomi, there. Listen to the way he used it as he gave the explanation of that parable. I'm just going to read two verses here. He says, when anyone hears the word of the kingdom, there's that hearing the word, and does not understand it, does not suneomi, doesn't put it together, then the wicked one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. If you don't actively listen and put it together, you don't seek to understand it, then it's going to get snatched away. But then he goes on in Matthew 13, verse 23, when he says, but he who received the seed on the good ground is he who hears the word and suneomi, understands it, who puts it together, and indeed bears fruit and produces some hundredfold, some 60, some 30. So it's interesting, as Jesus uses this same word suneomi there, the one who's going to bear fruit is the one who takes that word of God and puts it together in their mind and really seeks to understand it. They're actively listening and they want to apply it in their lives. And that's meaningful, isn't it? Yes? Amen? And so it is interesting because in that same passage, verse 13, verse 14, verse 15, Jesus used that same word for someone whose heart is calloused, right? Somebody whose heart is hardened because they're not suneomi. They're not putting things together. They've chosen to kind of get kind of callous to the word of God, right? The idea, though, that Paul expresses here, therefore, do not be unwise. So it would be unwise or literally mindless to not understand the word of God. But understanding what the will of the Lord is, understanding as we're seeking to put together what the Lord has explained to us, is walking in wisdom. Amen? Yeah, so that's what we're doing. We're actively listening to God's word and then seeking to put it together and to apply it to our lives. And so I think that really helps us as we're seeking to understand what's being taught to us in Colossians. So let's go back here and look at the words that he says in Colossians chapter 4 there, verse 5. Walk in the command, walk in wisdom toward those who are outside. So God's word being applied daily to the conduct of our lives, the walk of our lives. You know, that's like if somebody hired a private investigator to follow you around, they'd have nothing to tag you on, right? Because you're walking out your life in the right way. Actually, one of the commentators talked about that, like this one pastor, actually, somebody did hire a private investigator to follow him around just to see what he was like when he wasn't at church. The old boy ended up getting saved once the private investigator came back and gave the good report, right? So it's important how we live out our lives. And, you know, 1 Thessalonians 5 tells us, you know, to abstain from every form of evil. The reason being, if you do something that can be looked and thought of as being evil, you know that somebody will take it that away. Amen? Yeah, Murphy was an optimist. But as we go on here, he says, to walk in wisdom toward those who are outside. So how do we live our lives? In a way that's credible, we live according to the word of God. But as we live our lives in a way that is in agreement with the word of God, it adds credibility to the message that we proclaim to others. Because, you know, they're going to be to themselves, why would I or why should I put trust in something that doesn't have the ability to change your life? If it's not going to change your life, why do I need it, right? Keep what you got. I'm going to take what I got, right? That's how they're going to be. But as we actually live out our lives and we walk spiritually wise in a credible way, it validates the message of the cross, how that God has the ability to change lives. They may not ever put their faith in Jesus, but they'll know one thing, you're the real deal. You're the real deal. You actually believe it and live by it, right? So to walk in wisdom toward those who are outside, redeeming the time. Now it's interesting, the word that's used here for redeeming, exagorazo, Now, the agora was the marketplace. When you would go down to the city forum and buy the market stuff, you would go around to the different vendors and buy stuff. This is an accounting term, but it means to literally buy up or to rescue something or to buy it off, to pay the ransom for something. It'd be like if you found out that there was a really good stock, and if you bought that stock, it would pay huge dividends. You go buy up as much of it as you could afford to, right? You want to get something that actually is going to produce some good dividends. And you would tell your friends that are close to you about it too, so they could get on the good deal, right? And that's the idea that he's talking about here, to buy up, to make use of the opportunities, to buy up the time. Now, don't you wish you could go down to Wally World or someplace and go to the counter and pick up an extra box of time and add it to your life? Well, I think we all wish we could, but we can't go buy more time. That means he's telling us to use the time that we have in such a way. The principle here is to make the most of your opportunities. See, we have opportunities all the time. The question is, what will we use those opportunities for? I mean, we could use it to be vigilant doing this or that, or we could use it to just chill and take it easy, or, you know, watch football, or whatever we're going to do with our time, right? I mean, it's football season, so we're kind of getting into that, right? I know some of you got some favorite teams that aren't doing so good, but some of you have some favorite teams that are actually showing prospect. But, you know, it's not all about football. I'm going to tell you, it's not. Now, this making the most of our opportunities, see, we need to use the moments that we have. Use moments that other people would throw away and make the most of them. See, you can go out to a meal. I've been out to a meal with other believers, and they're so focused on their menu that I was out with another pastor and somebody else who was an elder, and we're out. And they were so focused on their menu. Now, I'm not kicking them under the bus or naming names or any of that. But I want you to see the thing here. To notice that the waitress that we were sitting at the table with, she was obviously, there was something going on in her world. She was disturbed. She was upset. She was hurt. You could see it in her face. But they didn't ever pick up on that. They were worried about what was going on the menu. And at some point in the conversation, I asked her if she needed prayer, you know, if I could pray for her. You know what? It's a game changer. You can be observant to those things that are going on around you, and most people will just not even notice. That's because we're focused on things that necessarily don't matter sometimes. You know, when Susie and I got overseas, when we were serving overseas, one of the things that I thought was important is that we need to be good stewards of what the Lord gave us. So whatever we got in, we had to pay our bills first before we worried about eating. And we would just trust the Lord for that because we knew we were going to have enough money coming in. The reason I felt this is because whoever we were renting from and whoever else was around us that we had to pay our bills, we were on the hook for those. We were obliged to do them. And then it would tend to our witness if we actually paid our bills on time and we showed up on time to do the things we committed to. And then we would let the Lord worry about the rest of it. And it's important to be a person of your word when you say that you're going to do something so that you can make the most of your opportunities. Because the last thing you want somebody thinking, oh, them old Christians think they don't have to do this or that because they're so good, right? We want to make sure we use our opportunities, right? So that's the principle, to buy up the time, redeem the time. And as we think about that, you know, remember, we're not an exclusive group that draws back so that we keep the world out, right? We're being watched, not just by your government, you know, or your cell phone. We're being watched by the lost who want to see what it is that the believers say they're supposed to be. You're being watched. I mean, the enemy's been watching you since you were born. They've been watching how to break you down, how to trick you, how to tempt you. But the world is watching you to see if a believer actually is what they say they are. And so important that we live in such a way that we can buy up those opportunities and add influence to those who are around us. There's one main way that God has given to get those from the outside on the inside. That means somebody on the inside has to use their words to tell them about how you get in the inside. Amen? So we use up those opportunities that God gives us and redeem the time, redeem those opportunities. He goes on to say, let your speech always be with grace. Let your speech always be with grace. Now, part of being alert, you know, watchful, as we saw up in the earlier verses, and using our opportunities, is that you don't say or do things that make it difficult to share the gospel. You know, like act like a jerk and then try to witness to somebody. That's not going to go over well. It's not going to be received well, right? You go act like a meanie and then you go, and do you need Jesus? Well, they're not going to want to talk to you, right? No, you keep what you got, bud. You know, I'm good. I don't need that. So, yeah, you know, so it's important to let our speech, there we go, using speech again, always be with grace. Now, grace is God's unmerited favor. It means you don't get what you deserve and you don't even get punished, but you get something you don't deserve, right? The idea that we're saved by grace, right? That saved by the grace of God through putting faith in Jesus Christ. When we believe upon Jesus, God gives us unmerited favor. He saves us because of our faith in Jesus. And, you know, as you think about that, we don't deserve it. Well, somebody hurts you and they say ugly things to you, you want to give them what they deserve, don't you? Don't you? Your flesh wants to, at least, right? Somebody cuts you off in traffic, you want to wave to them and say, have a great day, right? Not a chance, right? Your flesh wants to be ugly back. Now, I know none of you would ever tell them they're number one or anything like that, but it's important to understand that the choice of our words and our speech needs to be with grace. And he uses that Greek word pantote, always, ever, all the time. That's really tough, right? Because who can do that, right? Well, through the power of the Holy Spirit, we can live out our life in a way that honors God. And no one deserves grace. No one deserves it. But God has shown His grace to you and I as believers, and we don't have to give them what they deserve. We can give them grace instead. What would that be like if we used the choice of our words to fit the person and the circumstance that was at hand? Even though our flesh wants to do one thing, we chose grace instead. You know, because the lost people out there, they don't know what that's like. You can't expect them to always show grace. So what we see here is a principle of our speech, our conduct with how we talk with other people needs to be flavored with grace, right? The people differ, situations differ, but the principle stays the same. We're supposed to speak always with grace. Now, any cooks here? Work with me. Any cooks here? Raise your hand if you'd like to cook. All right. Now, let's try it the other way. Anybody here like to eat? Okay. All right. I got you. Well, do you have a favorite spice that you like to put in food when you're cooking or that you like on food that you're eating? I mean, I like a lot of salsa and hot sauces, and I know Irma does too, right? And Miss Pat, she likes her peppers, right? And we some of us like some spicy stuff in our food, and others, you know, like not so spicy. I remember there was this movie one time, the guy used like Windex for everything, right? You know? I have a favorite spice that I put in everything I cook. Now, not everything Susie cooked, but everything I cook, I put Montreal steak seasoning just about across the board. I don't know why, but it just sets right with me, right? Well, talking about food makes me hungry. It kind of whets my appetite. I can't wait for maybe that preacher will hurry up so we can go home and eat, right? But, you know, as you think about that, we use our words to add flavor to the conversation. Using our words can whet the appetite and the taste buds for Jesus Christ, if you know what I mean. If you add a little spice to the conversation, you add something that makes it interesting. I mean, the reason that we put spices in food is to add flavor to the food, right? My kids this week, they went out to a hamburger cookout that a place that they volunteer at. And they were telling me, Dad, they didn't put anything on those burgers. They were just burgers. And I was like, yeah, okay, well, it's a burger. It wasn't a nothing burger. You got a burger out of the deal, even if it didn't have the spices you wanted on it or you're used to having. But still, they expected a certain kind of level of spice, because that's what they're used to having when we cook burgers at the house, right? But this idea, he says, let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt. Now, he uses that word seasoned, arturio, and it's the idea of making something savory, to season, or a certain arrangement that's stimulating, a condiment, if you would, to make it flavorful. You're supposed to use your speech always with grace, seasoned with salt. Now, salt is not only a seasoning to add flavor, but it's also a preservative. That means we need to use our words to add life and preserving elements to the conversation. Even if the conversation starts going downhill, you can add something in there that might cause it to go back uphill, if you know what I mean. You can kind of redeem that conversation sometimes. If not, it's a good time to ditch and get out. But we season food to make it enjoyable. We can also season the conversations and add preserving elements about Scripture in there. Now, when he says using salt, he's not saying talking salty, if you know what I mean. He's not saying using filthy words. And when we looked at that in chapter 3, verses 8 and 9, he says, but now you yourselves are to put off all these things, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth, and do not lie to one another, since you've put off the old man with his deeds. Folks, I'm telling you, we don't need to give salty conversation around the unbelievers. You're not leading them closer to Christ if you choose to do that. Amen? And so what we're learning here, how to live out our life as a believer, is when we ought to speak with others, walking in wisdom toward those who are outside, so that we don't damage their view of what a Christian is. And we looked at chapter 3 there, it also told us to bear with one another and forgiving one another. As anyone has complained against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is that bond of perfection. And you get down to the bottom of 16, he tells us there again, with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Because we've been saved by grace, and should be a lot of it in our hearts just splashing out all over people, right? I want to turn to get a little more commentary from another source in the Bible. Would you turn to your right to the very gentle book of James? Chapter 3. James chapter 3, very gentle book of James. That old guy, he's kind of like Honey Badger. He just don't care because he says what he thinks. Or maybe, God gave him a different personality, and the Holy Spirit filters things through his personality a little different. But James calls some stuff out here, and man, he's kind of tough. But it's good, because sometimes I need to hear it this way instead of the other way. But he's talking to believers here. And it's important to see this. I'm just going to start in verse 1 and read down so we have the context. Chapter 3 of James. It's kind of like the Looney Tunes, one lump or two, right? But as we look here, it says, my brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive stricter judgment. For we all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in word, that's the things that we say, using our words, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle the whole body. Indeed, we put bits in horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn their whole body. And look also to ships, although they are so large and are driven by the fierce winds, they are turned by a very small rudder wherever the pilot desires. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles. You think about that, a whole forest fire because of one little thing. We did our family Bible time. One of the peeps said this, a little thing you say can actually cause escalation in the conversation, right? And so as we go on here, it says, even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. See how great a little fire kindles. And a tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire by hell. Now, James is very gentle, as we can tell, right? But as we go on here, so he says, for every kind of beast and bird or reptile or creature of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by mankind, but no man can tame the tongue, for it is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. With it we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives, or a grapevine bear figs? Thus no spring yields both salt water and fresh. Thank you, James. May I have another? But you know, we had this saying back in the military of ready, fire, and then aim, right? Well, once that bullet's out the end of your barrel, you're not going to be able to aim that thing anymore, right? Once you let the words out the gate, there's no calling them back. Proverbs 18:21 says that death and life are in the power of the tongue. And then in Psalm 141:3 it says, set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth and keep watch over the door of my lips. Again, we want the words that we use, using our words, we want them to be seasoned with salt and let them be preserving, not to tear others down, but to build them up. And so when those conversations start, that's our indicator to either add some grace to the conversation or to back out of the conversation, because we don't want to tear others down. We want to build them up. Amen? Yeah. Let's go back there as we looking at Colossians to see what we can get here as we're talking about God's favorite condiment. He likes to use grace, right? And Jesus said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks, Matthew 12:34. And what's in the heart, it's going to come on out the mouth. And that's something that, well, if we're saved by grace, I guess that grace ought to be in the heart. And we ought to let it splash out instead. As we go on here, looking at verse 6, it says, let your speech always be seasoned, be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. Now, it's interesting when you think about it, he actually uses the word for that we normally see for know or understanding here, Edo. It's an intuitive knowledge. You didn't know something until you get there. Live stream, it's revealed to you. You know it intuitively, but you don't know it gnosko, experientially. This idea that you may know how you ought to answer each one. You see, when people get into a conversation with you, you don't always know how the conversation's going to go, do you? In fact, when the conversation starts, sometimes you're praying in your heart, Lord, show me what I'm supposed to say to this person, right? I know I do that a lot. Somebody starts telling me, and man, it's this big situation. And you're like, man, I don't even know what to say to this. Lord, show me what I need to say. But this idea that when we speak with grace and in our speech, and it's seasoned, right, with salt, we're given flavor that is preserving, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. You see, people are going to come up to you, and you're going to respond to them, but you may not know until you're on spot, until it's live stream happening in real time, and then as it's happening, God will reveal it to you, because you're walking in wisdom. You're walking in His Word. Your walk and your talk are in alignment. And you know who you're following. It's Jesus, the Lord Jesus you're following. And you want to show His character. And you want to show His kind of conduct. I mean, we see Jesus get into some conversations in the Gospel. And we know how He conducted things. And so we want to conduct our conversations in a way that Jesus did. He showed much grace. Now, as we're thinking about this, you know, situations that we encounter, I got one more story for you. This goes way back. We were out at Inks Lake, and they had a Fish with the Ranger program where you could bring your kids, and they would give them fishing poles and a worm to see if they could catch a fish there at the lake, right? And the park ranger was so good. I mean, this guy really knew his stuff. And he was talking with the children, explaining the safety we were going to do. And he made it kind of fun, and he had lots of laughs out of the kids. And then he said something. He said, you have 100% chance of not catching fish unless the hook stays in the water. If the hook's not in the water, there's no chance that you're going to catch a fish, guys. I'm just going to tell you, right? And that's what he said. And I guess in a way it kind of applies to this. Likewise, if we use our words in a way that are seasoned with grace, seasoned with salt, we have a chance of catching men for the Lord Jesus. But if we don't do that, you have almost no opportunity that that's actually going to happen, because they don't want to hear what you got to say. They're not going to put it together, and they're going to reject. They're going to be kind of like putting up their force field because you're not validating the message by your life. See, there's various food presentations. Some are appetizing. Some, you look at something and you're like, I ain't eating that. And make sure that we are in the right spice when we use our words, that we might build others up and draw them to the Lord Jesus. That's our job when we're speaking to those who are outside the faith. And that's what he's talking about here. When you're speaking to those who are outside the household of faith, they don't know Jesus. Now, it reminds me, Joe started us out with the apologetic verse, and then I'm going to go to my finish line. But it says, sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you, with meekness and fear. We're going to use reverence. We're going to use respectability when we speak with others. Meekness is power under control. That means you're not going off on them. You're not being harsh. But you're saying it in a way that your audience can receive. Now, let's go to our finish line to your left, to Matthew chapter 5, as we're still talking a little bit about seasonings and salt and that sort of thing. And it seems like God's favorite spice, although I like Montreal steak seasoning, seems like His is grace. He likes to add that to things. That's how He likes to season things. And when we go over here to Matthew chapter 5, you know, we're picking up in a mid-teaching of Jesus's, but it's very appropriate for where we're at. Makes you wonder if this isn't what was speaking to Paul as he was writing the letter that we were reading in Colossians. But Matthew 5:13, he says here about the believers, it says, you are the salt of the earth. You know, you're the thing that's supposed to preserve and add flavor to the earth. That's to the lost. But if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it, the earth, be seasoned? You see, you and I are supposed to add spice to the world around us. We're supposed to add seasoning to the world around us. We're supposed to be that thing that gives flavor to it, that whets their taste buds for Jesus. You're the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? The earth, how shall it be seasoned? The salt, it is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and to trampled underfoot by men. Yeah, the same is true. You know, there's many groups of believers out there that they don't try to engage others. They don't try to get in contact with the unbelieving community around. You know, we can do that in a meaningful way. We can have interesting dialogue with those around us. We can see what they're into and speak into their world. We can stimulate a little curiosity. You can have an enjoyable talk with the unbelievers. You know, there's several people that I work with in my day job that it's very clear they have a different worldview and a different window of life that they look through. Some of them are into alternative lifestyles. But I just seek to have a good conversation with them, to open up the door to conversation. Because every now and then there's a chance that I can insert something that will influence them toward Jesus. And sometimes they're having a bad day, and I ask if I can pray for them. And you know what? I've not had anybody refuse me to pray for them. They don't even know I'm a pastor. They just know I'm some guy that claims to be a believer, right? Well, it's important that we be lively about loving on people and add some spice to the conversation. Now, as Jesus goes on here in this passage, He, again, speaking to the believer, says, you are the light of the world, a city that is set on the hill that cannot be hidden. I remember in that area, getting out of the Sea of Galilee, getting out of the boat right there at the city of Capernaum. As we were coming over there, the boat dock in that area, Tiberias, Capernaum, as we were coming across there, it was evening time, and if you looked up on the hill, because around the Sea of Galilee, there's a ridge line that runs around it. Sure enough, there was a city up there, and you could see the lights on the city. Jesus was such a practical teacher. You could see him pointing up on the ridge line to some town that was up there. But you and I are supposed to be like that city on the hill. They're looking at you. You stand out. You can't be hidden. You are containing the light of the world, because Jesus is the light of the world. And if you're in Christ, you've had the Holy Spirit within you, and the city on the hill is you. You're being watched. You are the light of the world, a city that is set on the hill that cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives out light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven, not you. You don't need the pats on the back. God is the one who needs to get the glory. But our walk and our talk, they need to align and with whom we follow, which is the Lord Jesus Christ, right? We need to use words that are seasoned with salt. And like the psalmist says in Psalm 19, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. We're following the Lord Jesus, and we use God's favorite spice in every conversation, and that's grace. We use it as we talk with others, showing much grace. Don't give them what they deserve. Give them grace. Because you know what? We didn't get what we deserved. We got grace instead. Amen? And if you haven't experienced the grace of God, today is your day. You need to put your faith in Him. But if you have, then you know that you need to show that to others. Make the most of the opportunity and the conversations that you have, because you don't know who hasn't come to faith yet. And you want to make sure that you lead them to Jesus. Wet their taste buds. Make them want some of what you have. Let's pray. And Father, we just thank you, Lord, for these words that are here in your scriptures, Lord. They encourage us. They build us up. They lead us. They guide us. They exhort us, Lord, to show others the same grace that we have experienced through you. And Lord, that we might flavor the conversations and whet their taste buds to know you, the one who we follow. And that, Lord, you have the power to change hearts and lives just like you changed our lives, Lord. And I pray, Lord, if there's anyone here today or anyone listening online that does not yet know you, but yet they realize today that they need you, they need your forgiveness, that even right now you would give them the strength, Lord, to let go of anything that's in the way. And to call out to you. And to put their faith in you. As I pause my prayer, if you're here today or you're listening online and you don't know Jesus Christ, won't you put your faith in Jesus? Won't you believe in Him? He is the Son of God who loved you and He died for you and for your sins. And if you believe in Him, you'll be forgiven. And you'll have eternal life. Call out to Him. The Word says to call out to Him, to call upon the name of the Lord. And if you'll do that, if you call out to Him and say, Lord, I've run from you. I need your forgiveness. Please come in and save me. I believe in you now. He will save you right then. Father, I pray also for the believers that are here, that, Lord, we might recognize our high calling to be that city on the hill, to be that salt of the earth, that we might flavor it for you, that we might add that thing that the world around us doesn't have, which is grace, Lord, to show them your love, Lord, that we might season the conversations and to whet their taste buds to know you, Lord, that we might use our words in a way that those who are on the outside want to be on the inside. Help us, Lord. Help us to be faithful. Help us, Lord, to walk where you call us. And help us, Lord, to use our words as you have ordained. We pray this, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's worship the Lord.